Good morning again, everyone.
Morning.
If you've taken a peek at your handouts, you can tell it's not a typical Sunday morning for us. We're going to begin in Ephesians 2:19 this morning, if you want to make your way there, Ephesians 2:19. But we have a whole list of verses in your handout we're going to go through as we look at the church again today, a little bit like we did last week, and then next week we'll be back into John chapter 8. So next week we'll be back in our study of the Gospel of John. But today, the church, Ephesians 2:19. What's your fondest memory of church? Do you have one? Do you have many? Usually they're young memories, right? They're about VBS. Being in or working with, it's about Awana, it's those mission trips you took, reaching out in service to your community, those kinds of things we remember. The day you were saved, the day you were baptized, maybe, that's a fond memory. The day you were married, if you were married in this building, married in another church, that's a fond memory of church. Maybe it's those fellowship meals. We're Baptists. They're on the list. Fellowship meals.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe it's that first time you tried that favorite dessert of yours now. You found it in the fellowship meal. You tracked down the person who made it. Who made this? Was it you? Was it you? Was it you? Now when you walk in, you peer into the corner and you're like, yes, it's here. It's here. That might be your memory. What is that memory of church for you? Hopefully you have one. I ask this as we focus in on the church a little bit last week and again this week. What is the church is the question we'll face this morning. The building, the people, the purpose. What is church? We're going to do this in six parts this morning. Yes, six. We'll get there. The gathering, prayer, worship, preaching, leaning in, and reaching out. They're listed on your handouts with the verses we'll be looking at. So we're going to bounce around in Scripture a little bit this morning. We're going to start in Ephesians 2:19. This isn't a normal sermon for me today. We're not walking verse by verse through the text. This was rather hard for me to look at without doing verse by verse. So we're going to scour across many texts to find our answer of what is church today. So what is church? Ephesians 2:19 is where we'll begin. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Ephesians 2:19 through 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be your people gathered this morning. We thank you for your holy word that we gather around. Help us lean into your words for us this morning and apply them to our lives as we lead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we do start with the gathering here. Our text says no longer strangers, no longer aliens, now fellow saints and members of one household. That's a significant verse for us. A contrasting here of who we were in the world and isolated in unbelief and now who we are now. We're of one mind and of one body. That's what we said last week. A gathering. The church is the gathered body of Christians and one family under God. That's the church. The church gathers here in this building and in other buildings, but it is not this place. It is a people. It is not one person. Uh-oh, right? What we hear often is someone say something like, I'm the church, so I don't need the building or the gathering. But That's not it. The church is many things, right? It's loving, it's caring, it's sharing, it's encouraging, but the church is never in isolation. The church is always the gathered body. We may push out, right? And you may push out on your own from time to time, but always returning to the body. That's what's represented in Scripture. It's why we pointed out Hebrews 10 and the need to be here last week. That's kind of where we stood. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Cannot stir up or be stirred up by the body if never gathered with the body. That's clear. That's common sense to us. What else is clear is the church's foundation here in our verse this morning, Ephesians 2:20. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What the cornerstone means is everything else flows from it. Right? We know that if we've ever built anything, any carpenters, contractors, you know if you get the one stone off, everything else is going to be off. What all the prophets said and what all the apostles taught came from Jesus. That's this book, its entirety, every word. And it is Jesus that has established the church, his church. It's who he died for. We say his death for all, and that's a true statement. But his death only saves those who believe. We know that to be true as well. Which does make it a specific death, and this belief is what the church gathers around, our faith in him. It's always this gathering that is called the church. That's what it is. But what should it be doing? Many, many things. But for the sake of our morning together, we're going to focus on five things: prayer, worship, preaching, leaning in, and reaching out. We are here to do what? Prayer. We move to another verse this morning that's on your handout. Acts 1:14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. What this is the moment in the upper room before the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and then Peter stands up and preaches, and then thousands come to Christ. So what we're looking at is the moment in which the church is born. And it is born on the foundation of prayer here. Those who followed him gathered in this room after his death and resurrection and ascension. They gathered and they prayed. Now what we know about prayer is that it's our connection to our Heavenly Father. This book and these people, the Holy Spirit, and our prayer life. It's our ability to stay connected to him and to stay in his will. It provides us with the opportunity to voice our praises and our concerns, our wants, our needs to him. What we also know is that it is a Christian requirement that we do not do enough of. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. A response to this is usually to say, well, it says it's to be done in private. Scripture says, go and close the door and don't act like the Pharisees when you pray. Pray privately. And it does say that. That's true. We shouldn't be praying in such a way that's boasting in our prayer, right? Look at me and how I pray. Look at the words I use. Look how long I do it. We shouldn't be doing that. To ensure that, pray when no one's around. That's not the context of Acts 1, though. The context of Acts 1 is the gathered body of Christ. Gather and pray as one, so should be doing both. Constant. Do we pray enough? Do we pray together enough? Do we pray over one another enough? Church should consist of consistent prayer. We have a prayer service on Sunday evenings in which Scripture is read and comments are had and prayer is done. Join us. We're going to be adding a time of prayer to our morning service. We're going to have a moment in which everyone has the opportunity to reach out to God while gathered, an opportunity to pray with someone else. I hope everyone leans into that opportunity. Next is worship here. And it's an obvious one for the church. Carl does a great job in leading us. Tim as well, back there in the technology booth or technology corner, what we call it. He's kind of uphill. The sound mound. That's where you're at back there. That's a little insight into my mind. It's a scary place. Our verse for gathered worship is Ephesians 5:19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now that seems pretty straightforward. Gather and sing songs to the Lord. Sing His praises with joy in your heart. Sing out like you realize what's been given for you and given to you. The Son of God for our salvation. The sinless on the cross so the sinner could be saved. That's why we sing. Psalm 100, we know this. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. The surprise to us in this verse in Ephesians is not that we should be singing to God. We know that. But rather the surprise is probably that Ephesians 5:19 tells us to address one another in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Which, by the way, is the same thing three different times. It's said in three different ways. Psalms are songs. Hymns are songs. And then we've got spiritual songs. Repeated here, so important. And what it says is important is to sing out to one another. This means a couple of things. It means you're singing to one another as we sing to God. That seems obvious since we can all hear the singing, right? But why is that important to note? Well, think about what makes you feel the best in this life we live. What changes your mood? What lifts your spirits? What brings a smile to your face? Make that list in your minds. Jesus, I'm going to go ahead and put Him on the top of your list, as I'm sure you all already did that. Family's on that list, right? Friends. Quiet time, away from the family and friends, maybe that's on your list as well. Trips, books, hobbies, hunting, sports, TV shows, those apps on your phone, that electronic device. The list is probably long. At first thought, you were probably like, man, there's not many things that up my spirits. But as you think about it, the list gets longer. I bet music is on the list. And you may say, well, I don't really listen to music that often, but I bet you have a favorite artist or a favorite genre or a favorite song. It's your favorite because you like it. I just want to clear it up for you. It's your favorite because you like it. Why do you like it? It makes you feel. It changes how you feel. You change the station when you hear something else. The next song made you feel too. You just didn't like how it made you feel, so you turned it. That is what worship does when you gather and sing to God with one another. And this is also the other thing it means for us. It means you cannot experience this if you're not here. If absent, then not lifting up worship together. If absent, then not being lifted up by worship. But I'm online. Good. But you do realize that that is supposed to be temporary. It's for when you can't be here. It's for when you have to be somewhere else. It's job related. It's health related. It's homebound related. It's not laziness related. It's not because we prefer our pajamas related, right? Amen. Maybe you need a day here or there, but it's not meant to be habitual. Not a church replacement. And one of the main reasons is this concept of corporate worship. You may say, well, I sing too while I'm at home and watching. Well, that's great. But you're not immersed in it. You're not being lifted up by it. Not the way you would if you were here. And we understand that. We do. Concerts are immersive. Concerts on your TV are not. And it's not just the sound. You know, well, I got the surround sound, so it's good. It's not just the sound, but the gathering, the other people. Here are your Reba tickets. I don't want those. I like it better on TV. No, you don't. And it also doesn't treat you the same. Maybe some of us don't like concerts. I'm not really a concert guy. Let's take the concert out of it. Not the large venue, but maybe it's the Grand Ole Opry, the experience of the Grand Ole Opry. That's different. Maybe it's that sporting event. Maybe it's that grandkids choir concert. You can't replace it on that screen. Now apply that to worshiping the God of all things as one people. You can't replace it. Want to hear something mixed in? Tell us what it is. Want to help us by singing something yourself? Great. Let's make sure it's Bible. Let's make sure it's biblical, and then let's go forward. Gather and worship together. Next is preaching. Our verse here is familiar, though it may be a bit more of it. We start in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for reproof and correction and for training in righteousness. Pause there. That's the part we all know. We know that verse. Lean into all of God's Word, which means all of this book. Everything in here is good for us, even the parts we don't like hearing. Those parts are probably even more important for us, as they're likely calling us out of something in our life that isn't in here. That's why we don't want to hear it. Notice it says teaching and training, which also implies gathered together. And we can find teaching and training and equipping in preaching, but we also find it in reading the Word and in your classes, right? So it's not a specific to preaching. But the next part is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and wander off into myths. And that sounds familiar. Amen. It describes our world today. This is why we gather under the preaching of the Word. The Word preached exhorts and rebukes and teaches. The word preached changes the listener. It's not the preacher. It's not the pastor. Don't be changed by me or anyone else you listen to. That doesn't go well. It's never the preacher, but rather it is always the holy word of God. Amen. Why gather under the preaching of God's word? Our text says a time is coming and is here where people will choose teachers to suit themselves. Itching ears will lead the way. Gather under the preached word so that you know and are armed with the truth when people try to scratch your ears. It is everywhere today. Our country full of teaching things like everyone is saved. Or teaching things like follow any God you want. Things like you can ignore these sections of the text, or things like now these sins are now okay. Live in them, step Jesus on them, you'll be fine. Our country full of unqualified pastors lifting up their own version of Scripture and saying, you must listen to me. I know the real way. All other ways are false. Donate here. No. Jesus said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, He is the Word of God. Jesus says, it is sins that kill you and destroy you, and it is Him, the Word, that gives you life. Scripture says, ignore anything new, even if an angel delivers the message. Ignore it if it's not in here. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. That's why we gather here under the preaching and teaching of the Word. And if you're not doing this regularly, then you are getting more of your preaching and teaching from the world. It is that simple. Worldly things and worldly truths are lifted up to you much, much more frequently and will replace the one truth in your life if you are never here. If you never are in this book, gather as the church under the Word of God. Is that what we'll commit to do? Is that what we will ask others to do? Leaning in here is next, and it's the reason for the gathering. Gathered under teachings in class. Gathered under singing and preaching. Gathered in prayer. Regular gathering of God's people is the leaning in. We do this so all who claim the Son of God stand upon one truth. We also do this to sharpen one another and to rebuke one another, to correct. We lean in to help each other through this life and to help fight sin. This is the focus we have this morning with the leaning in. It's the helping each other and the fighting of sin. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What is this? This is the format to go by for helping one another through sin, for helping one another through this life. Not every single sin, since we would spend every single moment of our lives like this, right? Because we all sin, but rather those sins that are being leaned into rather than repented of. We're not being the church if we're not doing this. And I know that's hard to hear, but it is Jesus speaking to us. If we do not do this, then we are a gathered body leaving part of the body to fend for themselves. That can't be it. So let's go through it. First, I need to say that another part of this gathering is letting the songs and the scripture do the rebuking for us. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Regularly gathering with the body is the best way to keep the world from creeping in and is the best way for repentance to be had. Do not neglect to meet together. We keep saying that. There are four parts here. Verse 15 is the one-on-one. You know someone's blatant, unrepentant sin, then go to them as their brother or sister in Christ. Go to them as their friend. Go to them in a loving and caring sort of way that you would want them to come to you. I love you and I'm worried. I'm concerned. Can you tell me what's going on here? Because this is what I see. That's step one. And most issues are resolved in step one. It's a misunderstanding or it's a one-time deal. It's a lapse in judgment that's already bringing sorrow and repentance. Help them along the way. Step 2 is verse 16. Step 2 is you're turned away. They turn you away. They don't want to hear it. Step 2 is for when you can't get through. Step 2 is bringing others with you to care for this person in the same way you do. Step two is, we are all here for you, and we all see the same thing. This step also includes some part of church leadership, those who have been called to shepherd this person. What step two is not is, hey, pastor, you need to come with me. My neighbor John, I saw him run a stop sign, and he told me he didn't do it. He's denying it. We need to go talk to him. That's not it, right? It's also not, hey, I got a neighbor, John, and the other day I just saw him murder someone in his backyard. I think we need to go talk to him. That's not it, right? There's other things to do there, like 911, not me, right? Most unrepentant issues here that were not handled in the one-on-one are handled here. Because it's eye-opening to see this sort of intervention of people who love you in your life. It's not too harsh, but it's truthful and full of scripture and full of prayer. It's a calling by those who love you to shake off the world and return to your faith. It's also not a fast process. Healing and repentance takes time, takes effort, takes a relationship that is strong and patient. Strong and patient, but can't be never-ending. There is a next step. Bring it to the church. This is the church as a whole. Now, the whole family of God is in the circle. Honestly, only ever gets this far when the person's been trapped in this situation for a long period of time. The sin is a part of their life. It's how they are defined. They cannot let it go. Why bring it to the whole body? Because the whole body has a right to know that a member of the body has gone astray in such a way that calls into question their faith. They likely have done repeated things against the beliefs and members of the body. Unrepentant sin is from a lack of faith, and if continued in, will reveal there was never faith. And we know this. We know Jesus loses none that are his, and repentance can always be had, but sometimes we find out that some were never his. Not yet, anyway. Not truly. You also bring it to the whole body because there may be someone else in the body uniquely gifted to reach this person. Their past experiences allow them to reach out differently, allow them to know and to understand. You also bring it to the whole body because of the next step. The next step is the rest of verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is the last resort. It should take time to get here and every effort made before getting here. But if no change or repentance in the person, then we must get here. What does it say to do? It says treat them like a tax collector or Gentile. What does that mean? It means they should not be considered as a part of the body anymore. Not turn away or ignore them. That's not what it means. It's not a leave them on their own, but treat them now as if they are an unbeliever. So what's the difference? This means not as partners in the gospel, but someone who needs the gospel to come alive in their life. Amen. This means not as a fellow member of the body, but as someone you would like to reach to bring into the body. That's the difference. Practically speaking here, as far as the gathering is concerned, it means things like can't volunteer or teach. Can't take part in the Lord's Supper or in meetings. Why? Because they're no longer considered to be a repentant follower of Jesus. I know that hurts to hear in a Baptist church. It hurts to hear in almost any church in America today. One of America's church creeds is now once a member, always a member. This process we're talking about is called church discipline, and it's the only way we have to make clear the consequences of someone's unrepentant sin in their life. It's required biblically to remain biblical as a church, and at the same time, it is almost never done. We must do it because we can't continue to call those who have clung to their sin and gone astray, continue to call them faithful followers of Jesus, because that's not what they're doing. Partly because the church is called to keep the world out of the faith, that's part of it, but mostly because this person needs to know they're not in good standing with God. Needs to know the importance of repentance. It's how we tell we've been made new, that we have new hearts. We don't do step four here at the beginning. We don't start there. But the steps must be taken to remain healthy as a body, and the steps must be taken to truly love one another. And we know this. You didn't grow up without consequences for your actions, right? True love is not calling all things right and good. That's never it. True love is the courage to call out the wrong and to call for repentance. Who do you need to reach out to? Speaking of reaching out, it's our last section, and we know what the reaching out is. And we're going to close here. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. I'm with you always to the end of the age. Acts 1:8. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. A church is not a church if they're only the church in the gathering. We must be reaching out. In the scheduled missions of the church and individually in our own lives. As believers in Jesus, we walk this earth with a truth that we know all people need. It's ultimate things at stake. It's not like so-and-so passes you by and has something on their face, right? They've got a smudge. They've got chocolate. They've got lipstick on their teeth. Whatever it is, they walk by and you're like, do I tell them or not? Am I going to tell them this? Maybe someone else will tell them. Maybe they'll figure it out. It's not that, but that's how we treat it. We treat the message we carry as if that person in our life will just get it somewhere else. Someone else will tell them. Someone else will reach them. No. It's not walking around with chocolate on their face that is at stake, but rather their eternity. Heaven and hell, and not some mere embarrassing moment. After gathering and praying and worshiping and hearing the word preach, after Sunday morning classes and worship services and prayer meetings and Bible discussions, after checking in on one another and making sure of each other's healthy Christian walk through this life, after all these things, we push out as the family of God. You push out as a member of the body. This is being the church. This is how we remain a healthy body. This is how we become a growing body. This is how we best worship and serve our Savior together. Is this what we will do? They will know us by our fruits. What are they? They will know us by our light. Can they see it? They will know our Savior through us. Have they met Jesus? Have you? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The sinless stood in place of the sinner so that the sinner could be seen as sinless. Does that describe you today? Repent and believe, and then join us in our mission. Will we be this kind of church together? bring anything at all to our Heavenly Father as we sing. What's on your heart this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning together. And we thank you for the entirety of Scripture. We thank you that we do have your words across these pages, and we can look to them when we need to know the way, when we need to know if something's right or something's wrong, when we need to know the ultimate truth. We thank you for this. Father, as we spend these final moments in prayer together and then we exit through these doors and into the world, help us remember that we do have your truth. We have it in our hands to lead us and guide us. We have it in our heart in the form of your Holy Spirit. Help us lean into these things in the days ahead. Help us to have the courage to reach out and be the church we're called to be. Help us have the courage and the strength to call one another to repentance. Father, help us bring others to you or back to you. Father, we know all people need to know the name of Jesus. They need to lean into the Son of God. Help us be the church that brings Jesus to the people this year. In Jesus' name I pray.